How's it going? Good. Let me turn this gyrocopter thing on here, right? Okay. So I had the privilege of being able to go to Oregon Family Camp a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to share my topic with you. And it was really interesting, family camp. It was about fear. And it's one of those things that it's an interesting thing because there's so many facets of fear that people are afraid of and talk about. And my topic was the fear of suffering. And little did I know that it has an incredible impact on your ability to trust God and an incredible impact on your life if you can get a handle on it and understanding it. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 to start. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. And it was funny because Soo Nguyen spoke before me, and his was the fear of death. And when I first got my topic, I thought, well, dude, like, if you can conquer the fear of death, the rest of it's water under the bridge, right? Like, it's one of those things where if you conquer the fear of death, you don't have to worry about the fear of suffering. But I come to find out that that's not necessarily the case. I'll explain. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 reads like this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. You know, you ever heard somebody say, I'm okay with dying, I just don't want to have a whole bunch of pain prior to dying? You ever heard anybody say that? Like, it's funny, somebody said something to me like, I'm worried about the things leading up to death. Like, I can accept death, I can't accept all the suffering prior. And I thought it was funny. And somebody had said that to me, and it's been multiple times people said it to me, but it was one of those things where I didn't really understand it until I dug into this. When you think about suffering and you think about yourself, and I'll be honest, my life has not been encompassed by a great, enormous amount of suffering. You ever notice that suffering's dealt out to people, and sometimes seems to find the same people a lot, if you know people. But the reason I say that is because fear's a funny thing. God's wired the brain with fear to do something very specifically. Think of a fear that you have. And think about how it works in your brain. God has wired the brain to put threatening thoughts above cognitive thoughts in your brain. They take precedence over cognitive thought, meaning regular thought. Hence why, if you're afraid, you have the fight or flight. You guys all are familiar with that. But what happens when regular fears enter your life and you don't deal with them? They go to the top, right? If you have regular fears that aren't dealt with, your brain has wired them to bring them to the top of thought, to make them priority over regular thought. Is there a possibility that fears could be unwarranted or even maybe made up? You ever watched a mom think of the worst case scenario? But what if they ran out into the yard and got stung by a bee and they were allergic and I didn't have an EpiPen? Like, they make up thought processes just in case they need to be aware or ready. Like, that's my wife, in case you guys didn't know that. I don't know, it's weird. They think of the most... She's like, I don't care. But the reason I'm talking about fear and the fear of suffering, suffering is a fact of life. Suffering is one of those things that the fear of suffering and suffering itself has been a very regular thing for humanity from the beginning of time. You think about your own life, the fear of suffering or suffering itself. This thing is, it affects everyone. People who are in Christ, people who are outside of Christ. No one's exempt from the fear of suffering and suffering. The question is, how do you handle it when it's universal like that? Suffering, like I said, seems to be a fact of life. Look at our text and the text that we read in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. When he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Do you always just like dismiss that as like, what do you think when you think of a fiery ordeal? Did you think that was persecution? How did you label that in your brain when you cognitively thought about it? The fiery ordeal. Is it possible it's money problems, the death of a loved one, sickness of your children, sickness of your spouse? Is it possible it's financial collapse of the United States? Is it possible that it's public persecution of Christianity? What is the fiery ordeal consist of? What is it in your brain? How do you see it? Process it. And I think it's on people's minds. Whether they believe it or not, it's on people's minds. Whether you believe it or not, it's on people's minds. You guys know who George Barna is? George Barna is that guy who takes polls. He asks the general public questions. He asked 2,000 people a particular question. This is really interesting. He asked 4,000 people this particular question. If you could ask God one question, and only one question, and you knew he would give you the answer, what would it be? If you could ask God one question, and only one question, and you knew he'd give you the answer, you wouldn't want to know what more than half answered? Nope. More than half answered, why is there pain and suffering in the world? More than half. Does that tell you that a lot of people think about pain and suffering? Why it happens to them? Anybody who's worked with anybody in a Bible study who's not in Christ or even in Christ, who's worked through marital problems, physical problems, hospital visits, a lot of times, if you've spent any amount of time with people in that position, you'll find out that a lot of people will ask you a question. Why is this happening to me? They're looking for an answer. The fear of suffering, the experience of suffering drives them to that. And the reason I think this is such an important topic to share is because how you process suffering and the fear of suffering is really, really critical in your spiritual life as far as advancing to the next level spiritually. And so I want to share a few things with you because there's a very real temptation in the event of suffering to question God. God, why me? There's a very real temptation in that, and it's dangerous. Do you guys remember, before I go there, people, when they ask a question like, why me, do they expect an answer? Or is it just a question that's out there? What answer are they going to get? Do you think I'll say it like this. Most people in life, when things are good and content, are completely content with just working through life like it's a dream. Day by day, serving your physical needs, finding out what cool food you can eat and what cool place you can go and how you can have comfort. And people are completely content to satisfy their physical desire when things are good. But what happens when suffering comes? What happens when your support system, your family, isn't enough to fill the gap on the suffering portion that you have? You begin to ask questions. Why? Why me? You begin to process information differently and ask other questions. Do you guys remember Job? You guys remember all that he suffered, right? He loses his possessions. That'd be enough for almost all of us, right? You lose your retirement. Me and Andy were just talking about this. You know, Silicon Valley Bank is defaulting, and $22 billion worth of investments could be wiped away. Could you imagine your entire life savings gone in a day? You go to the bank, get your money, it's not there. I mean, that'd be enough to make most guys crumble. But Job loses his financial well-being. He also loses his children, which most people couldn't deal with. And he's in a world of hurt, and then he begins to lose his health. And in the process of that, starting in chapter 3, he begins to ask God questions. Just like I said, people do. When they're in suffering, they begin to refer to questions. Why me, God? Job's no different. Job asks his first question in chapter 3, and he says, why was I born? I wish I was never born. Actually, I think the way that he worded it specifically was, why did I come forth from the womb and not expire? Why couldn't I just die? Job chapter 9, he's considering all the righteous deeds he did. And he asked another question. He said, if I'm righteous the way I'm righteous, his exact words is, how can a man be just with God? He's working through a process of thinking of why these things are happening to him. His friends are there. His wife's there. His brain is working, but no amount of human contact can help him with his suffering. And so he asks God questions. You think you're exempt from that? There's going to be a day where all of us suffer. It is a universal truth. You will lose your parents, your loved ones, your spouses. There will be sickness. There will be financial devastation. There will be something. And the question is, will you work through the exact same process as when humanity breaks down around you? And it's not enough. The answers aren't enough for you. Job asks a third question in Job chapter 14. He finally gets to it. He goes, if a man dies, will he live again? He's processing his eternity. He's asking God questions. He's working through his suffering. As I studied this text, I read that statement. There was a statement online about suffering. It's really interesting what people who are atheist, who are non-Christian, non-religious, have to say about suffering and Christians' thought processes in regards to suffering. They're brutal. I'm just going to let you know. They're brutal. I'm going to read you one. I thought it was really interesting. This is a statement from a guy who was a self-proclaimed atheist about the suffering and why suffering exists in the world. And there were some Christians who made some comments on the thread. And here was this comment. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures happy. If God were almighty, he would be able to do that, whatever he wished. But his creatures aren't happy. And therefore, God lacks either goodness or the power to do it, or both. Do you think Satan works through the suffering of men? I mean, it was Satan who introduced Job to suffering. Am I not right? It was Satan looking to make Job suffer. Satan is definitely working through the suffering of people. We just don't see it quite as much in the U.S. as much as other countries, I think. But suffering is universal. And as Satan works through those things, it's really interesting because, like I said, as people are suffering and they begin to ask questions that they don't have answers to, do you think Satan's to be there the first to respond to some questions they've got? He is the father of lies. And do you think that the lies that they will hear will draw them closer or push them farther from their sought to God? Guys, as we work through this process quickly, I want you just to think about how you will respond to suffering. How you will rebound. What the expectation is for those in Christ who rebound in suffering. And how they conduct themselves in suffering. That's really what we're trying to get at when it's all done. It's up to us really to walk through what God is doing when we're suffering and be like Jesus. And the example of how to respond how to show those with no hope what God has, what purpose God has in it. So let's start by this. Understanding suffering and that suffering's not, I want to say this first. Suffering was never a part of God's original creation, right? Men ruined it. And so when we think about suffering, we think, why do people suffer? You ever sit in a Bible study, have somebody ask you, why does God allow suffering in the world? We got asked that in a Bible study not too long ago. That's a tough question to answer correctly. I don't care what anybody says, because there's so many facets of it. It's not like you just have some answer you rattle off, like you've been trained to rattle off. It's a tough question, because suffering's different to different people, and it's warped people and tread over them. And so it's a tough question. So how do we answer it? So I thought about that, and knowing that suffering wasn't part of God's original creation and what he created in the world, that men ruined it and humanity rebelled against God, you have to keep that in mind as we review it and the causes of suffering. So number one cause of suffering, I think, I'm going to give you three quick ones. Number one cause of suffering is the result of our sin. Us, people, right? God created the world with physical laws, spiritual laws, and if you deliberately choose to disobey those rules, there are consequences to those rules. Suffering happens. I could rob a bank today. God would forgive me. But the state of Ohio will have different words. There are consequences. There are laws in place, physical and spiritual. The law that God will forgive me is there. But the law of the land will not. So, sin as a whole. Number two, the result of sin of other people. And I say this because, keep in mind, when people ask, why does this happen to me, they're looking for someone oftentimes to pin it on. Okay? The sin of other men. A lot of suffering is derived from the actions of other people. A lot of suffering happens for poverty and loss today because there are people who want to keep wealth and power. And in their desire to keep wealth and power in that sin, then things like war happens, economic downturn happens. And who then is affected in war and economic downturn but the innocent, right? So because of the sin of others, people have suffering and are affected by suffering. People in Ukraine, you think the babushka in Ukraine or the babushka in Belarus has done anything to deserve the things that they experience today? You know, I was reading an article about what the people of Ukraine are suffering right now. It's brutal. Brutal. Do you think that all those innocent people with young children and children like yourselves sitting around, young adults, do you think they deserved it? They did something, they sinned physically to cause it? It's the sin of other men that brought about suffering. And the third thing I thought about was the fact that it's a result of just living in a fallen world. And the world's in disorder because of sin as a whole. And it just is sometimes. There's nobody necessarily to blame, even though people want to blame people. I say that, and I know that there's no comfort in thinking about, we live in a fallen world. But I do want to say this, what there is comfort in. There's comfort knowing that the painful things that we're going through are not accidental. They are not some massive failure of God's plan. They're not God's fault. And I think that it's not God's failure, and you have to remember that. It's God's way of taking care. Okay, it's God's way of taking the bad decisions of men, the free will of men, and turning it into a way to perfect our character. You know, like I've said this before, I don't believe that God is up there pulling levers and pushing buttons. That's what free will of men is. But God's will is done no matter what, right? So whether you make a decision or you make a decision to go with God's will or not, God's will is done. How does he do that? He does it through the free will decisions of men. And through the free will decisions of men, he allows things to happen to perfect our character. Well, let me get a little further. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip your Bible over a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read 21 through 25. Before I read this, let's be real with each other. This whole Christianity thing that we're a part of, the whole purpose of it, so we say, is to be like Jesus Christ. Fair? We want to be more like him. Everybody agree? Like, that's why we did this. I want to go to heaven. That's where it starts. I don't want to go to hell. That's where it starts. I want to be more like him. That's where it finishes. Well, if the gospel on multiple dozens of accounts says that we ought to share in his sufferings so that we can be perfected, what does that mean? It means that suffering develops your character to be like him. Do you think Jesus would have been who he needed to be without suffering? Do you think if he was in the garden and it was fun and it was 72 and cool and he was laying in a hammock with no problem and nobody was really going to crucify him, that his character was being perfected in that? No. His perfection of character came via the sufferings. Hence, the sufferings then perfect us in a way that we are going to be like Christ also. What happens if we don't get to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Can we get to the character that we need to get to? Can we get to the level of the character of Christ without suffering? Can't do it. According to the gospel, on 80 separate occasions, not just the word sharing in his sufferings, but something like that, on 80 separate occasions, it reminds us that somehow, some way, some fashion, we are going to be called and or required to share in his sufferings to be like him. Doesn't sound like a good gig. Doesn't sound like I want to do it. But just like Jesus didn't want to do it in the garden, he said, what? Not what your will, but mine. I'll do it. Why? Because he knew it had to be done. So I just want you to process that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, reads like this. I got to hurry. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Remember in that text right there, a lot of people go, oh, he suffered and he left an example. They think that those are two separate things. No. The suffering was the example. It's not like, oh, he suffered and he lived a really nice, cool life. That was my example. No, the suffering was the example. So get that fixed, okay? So the suffering was the example to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, we're still talking about suffering here, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. He's still suffering, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. God wants us during the experience of our suffering, whatever suffering we have in life, whatever God allows to be dealt to us, however fashion that looks, however form that looks in your life, all different for all of us, he wants us to be like Jesus in the example Jesus left. No reviling, no anger, no sin, no blaming. You know how hard that is? Did he deserve it? Did he deserve what he got? Absolutely not. He had come from heaven. He had given it all up. Sacrificed it all just to be stomped on. Do you think he could be a little bitter internally? He had the opportunity to be a little angry about it, to be a little prideful about it, to be resenting about it, to revile back. Of course he did, but he didn't. Hence, his example to us via suffering was to be above all things. And the greatest part of that verse, the text that I love, before I say that, let me get to this. I am all about toughing things out. I I try to preach that in my family. Try tough things out. Be tough. Don't complain. Try to have a good attitude. Work harder. Keep it together. You know, don't let yourself flip out. Just stay the course. Those are the things I say in my family a lot. But this scenario for Jesus, it wasn't about being tougher. I know that doing the right thing is hard work. I tell my family that all the time. They're sick of me saying it. Be tougher. Work harder. Do more. Like, a lot of that. And that's in regards to physical things, not spiritual things. But in the spiritual realm, I'm growing to find out that that mentality is really a way of covering up the law and to rely on yourself. Hear me out on this. When it comes to spiritual things, when I say pull up your bootstraps, get tougher, work harder, I think that those words are cover-ups for the law. What does it say Jesus did when he was suffering in that text we just read? Did it say he tried harder? He got tougher? It didn't. It said he kept entrusting himself to God. What does that mean? He leaned on him. He didn't try harder. He didn't have to get tougher. He leaned on him. It was his strength, not Jesus' strength. I think that's where we go wrong a lot of times in our suffering, is that we feel like we somehow have to toughen up, work our way through it, pull our bootstraps up, and we forget to lean where the example is. The example shown to us is to lean. And we don't lean. So I want to encourage you to do that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to run out of time quickly, so I'm going to hustle here. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Oh, isn't that nice? "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace" when? In our time of need. Does it say work harder? In that verse? Does it say try harder? Does it say pull up your bootstraps? I'm pretty sure it says let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That has nothing to do with your effort. Zero. That you can find grace in a time of need. Like, we are so wired to rely on ourselves. So wired to do that. Guys, you know how we're working through the basics with Marshall. I love the series that he's been going through. You know, we talk about practical knowledge. Bob talked about practical knowledge, renewing your mind, having the mindset to renew your mind. But let's just be honest. The imputed righteousness of Christ and the renewing of your mind is supposed to produce usable, practical things in our lives. That's why we're doing it. It's going to produce something in us. And the practical effect of what it produces will be faith. Another word for faith, trust. And trusting him. Not trusting ourselves, trusting him. So our day-to-day Bible reading, our day-to-day prayer time, our day-to-day mind sharpening, our renewing of our mind practically is supposed to produce trust in him. If we aren't finding a way to trust him or have faith in him, are we doing what we should be doing the way we're doing it? Or should we change something? Trusting him is super critical. Jesus knew in the garden that God saw him. My question to you is, do you know God sees you? When you go home and you're alone, you're working through a process, you're getting up, you're too tired to read your Bible, fine, whatever. Do you understand God sees you, knows you, and is interested in you, and he's interested in the things you're doing and whether you trust him? Jesus knew that. It takes us working through that. It's really important that as far as via suffering, that, you know, when I talk to you guys about other people talking to you when they're suffering and they're asking, why is this happening to me? And they have questions about God. Why is God allowing this to happen? I want you guys to think about this. I'm not positive, but I really don't want to have affirmation or justification from somebody outside of Christ. It's nice to have a friend, don't get me wrong, who will help you, talk to you in a time of need. But John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. His opinion is the only one that matters. And if you trust him, what other people say in time of suffering or need or desire or grace won't matter. Our regular daily process has to produce trust in God. I'm encouraging you to really look to see if you're trusting him during the process of suffering. And if you're not suffering, how you prepare for it. And how you'll know how to be during the suffering. I'm going to skip a couple texts real quick and just get to the end. The one really great thing is I understand that the world is full of suffering, but it's also full of people who are overcoming it. That's what's really great about the way God sets things up. You know, remember that we were discussing Job there at the beginning? If you read the rest of Job's sufferings with all the cynicism from his friends and his wife that happened, Job gets to the end of chapter 42 and he makes this statement, and I wanted to share it with you. After he had, you know, he had said some things that he wasn't mindful of about God and how God operated. Do you think people, when they're suffering, maybe think things about God like, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And don't you love me? And they say things while they're suffering that they may not know of. Happened to Job. I mean, he specifically says it, and then God's like, when was the last time you let the snow out of the storehouses of heaven? And when's the last time you caused the rain to fall on the earth? And when's the last time you did these things? And he reminded Job who he was. In Job chapter 42, verse 3, Job says this, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful. The reason I bring that up is when you look at the translation, it says, the word is pela, the Hebrew word. And it really translates like this. I have uttered things too God-like for me to know that I did not know. Sometimes we don't know why God does the things that he does. But one thing we can know when we leave today is that when we suffer, when we have the opportunity to suffer, it is God's way of perfecting our character to be more like Jesus and to share in his sufferings. Take a look. Sometime, use your Bible dictionary, use the internet, and just Google a few things about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's dozens of texts. You wouldn't think they would be there, but they're there. There's an expectation for suffering. I think that I'll just end with this real quick. Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I urge you, consider the conduct of Christ via suffering. And how you can be perfected in character the same way he was. Okay? Let's pray. Awesome God, we're so grateful and thankful for today, so thankful for an opportunity to open your word, to share the gospel with all those who are here. We know that the depth of your knowledge and wisdom and understanding is far beyond our understanding. God, we do thank you for your word that explains it to us in some fashion, helps us to have depth of thought and understanding, and God, helps us to place the trust where it belongs, on you. Help us to trust you the way you deserve. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.